what causes quarreling and fights amongst believers. So we're not talking about co-workers, we're not talking about neighbors, we're talking about fellow church members. And James, because we are in the book of James, and it was in James chapter 4 that we jumped into this last Wednesday, James says that those things start from within. In other words, because of our own pride, our own selfishness, our own sinful nature slash flesh, we can fight for our own, which then leads to quarrels and fights and these kinds of things. We also saw that the devil does play a bit of a role in this. He likes division. He likes brokenness. This is what the devil likes. And so when we are living like that, well, let's just call it what it is. It's like a cesspool for the devil to come and get a little bit of an in a congregation. And I think each one of us, to a certain extent, I would think anyway, has experienced church splits, infighting, these kinds of things. I can tell you now, it's not God's will for that to happen. It does not make him happy. It doesn't bring him any joy. It comes from that sinful nature. The devil loves it, so on and so forth. So the antidote to that is to humble ourselves. If we humble ourselves, it means that we're making ourselves lower and we're lifting other people up above us. Think about it from the way John the Baptist said it when he saw Jesus and Jesus started his public ministry. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must what? Increase. So in other words, I need to humble myself and I need to lift Jesus up. It's the same with each other. Paul says we need to look out not just for our own needs, but for the needs of others. And we actually need to consider others as better than ourselves. Well, if we consider somebody as better than ourselves, that means we're going to lift them up. And instead of fighting for our own, we're going to love each other, even if we disagree. We're going to work things out. That's the antidote. The antidote to fighting and quarreling is humility. And he's also shared repentance. Repentance. Lord, forgive me. And then even going and making it right with a brother or sister that you may have a problem with. So that was last week. This week sort of piggybacks on that, if only because what we're going to talk about today is also something that comes from the sinful nature. And it's a word that is really no good. And the word here is slander. Everybody say slander nice and loud. There you go. This word and what it represents could very well be the elephant in the congregation that everyone knows is there, but everyone ignores. To slander somebody means to speak harshly of, to speak evil of another person. To do this when that other person is not there to defend himself as well. So you're speaking out against somebody when they are not present. This is sin. And it is a sin that is condemned all throughout the Bible. We see it condemned in Psalm 50, verse 20, if you're taking notes. We also see it condemned in Psalm 101, verse 5. You say, well, that's just the New Testament or the Old Testament. Maybe the New Testament says it's okay to slander one another. Well, of course not. Romans chapter 1, verse 30, the Apostle Paul says that slander is one of the characteristics of unrighteous, ungodly men. So if we're slandering one another, we are living more like unrighteous, ungodly men than we are living like Jesus. It's kind of the same thing when you think about the difference between an intercessor and an accuser. The Son and the Spirit are intercessors. The Bible says that Jesus intercedes on our behalf as he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groans that can't even be uttered. So both the Son and the Spirit are intercessors. When we are interceding and praying for one another, we're living like Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? I mean, it's pretty straightforward. You could also be an accuser. An accuser is someone who is seeking to bring accusation against someone to bring that person down. The Bible tells us that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, many of the religious leaders in Israel were accusers. They were actively seeking to find something out about Jesus that was no good that they can use against him and bring accusation against him. Not only that, but the Bible says directly that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. So if we're interceding, we're living like Jesus and the Holy Spirit. If we are accusing, we're living more like the devil. The same is true here. If we as Christians, saved by the blood of the Lamb, slander one another, we're living more like unrighteous, ungodly men, and it's sin. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, we see the Apostle Paul once again fears to find slander in this warring and divided congregation. This was a congregation that you probably know through your own readings, and I know I've shared it on a couple of occasions. This was a congregation that was a Pentecostal's dream, gifts of the Holy Spirit, moving, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, wonderful things. But it was a congregation that was this close to falling apart. They had broken into at least four factions, and they were warring against each other. I belong to this little group, and we're better than you are. Paul said it was getting so bad that when they came together to take the Lord's Supper, people were literally dying because of the way that they were living. God was somehow, some way bringing judgment upon this congregation. And so he feared that slander, that sin that was spoken about even so many times in the Old Testament, was also going to be found in that church. What's interesting is slander in these two passages, Romans 1, 2 Corinthians 12, is immediately connected with gossip. So you've got the twin sins, right? You've heard the twin cities. What is that, Minneapolis and St. Paul? These are the twin sins, gossip and slander, and they go hand in hand. And I wonder how many congregations have been broken by these two insidious and destructive sins. It's no wonder that the Bible says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I think I said that a couple of minutes ago, sort of in a joking way, but it's serious stuff. If we zip the lip, we won't sink the ship. I just made that up. I never heard that before. Had you ever heard that before? Wow, you should post that on Facebook, Instagram, tweet it. Make me famous, right? That'll go down with some of Mark Twain's great sayings. Never share that one saying of Mark Twain? Well, obviously he lived long, 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 long ago. I won't get myself in trouble. He says, if you don't read the newspaper, you're uninformed. If you do read the newspaper, you are misinformed. Come on, that's good. Now, he lived in like the 1800s. He's dead, man. He's long gone. But if he was alive today, he could say the same exact thing about the internet, about this election, whether it was Trump or Clinton. How much stuff was said by both of them about both of them that just wasn't even true? Probably enough to fill a book, right? So there you go. That's my famous thing. Zip the lip, don't sink the ship. I might make that part of the mission statement right there up on the wall. But it's so true. It really is so true. We harm each other. We break relationships. We tear down churches if it gets bad enough and not dealt with because we continue to slander, speak evil about someone, and gossip about them. And what makes it so sinful, especially, I think, as James, in the context of the book of James, as James is speaking of here, is it breaks the royal law to love your neighbor. Go ahead and open to James chapter 2, verse 8, please. James chapter 2, verse 8. There it is up on the overhead. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. So here in this verse, we see that the royal law is loving your neighbor as yourself. Anybody remember hearing that in another place? Yeah, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And the answer is to love the Lord your God with all of your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And there's one just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm of the opinion that the two of them go hand in hand. If you really love the Lord with all of your heart, you're going to love your neighbor. And if you don't really love your neighbor, then how can you really love God who you don't even see? Right? Good questions. Either way, this is a big deal. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the royal law that James is speaking about in the scripture. Take a look then at James chapter 4, verse 12. We're going back to 4, and we'll see how this connects. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So when we gossip, when we slander one another, instead of loving our neighbor, we're actually, what? Judging our neighbors. And we are not the judge. As a matter of fact, we make very bad judges many times. Now, I want to talk about this for a second, because a lot of times you'll hear people say that we are not to judge as Christians. We have to understand the context in which that is spoken. Obviously, we make judgment calls all the time, don't we? How many of you are parents, right? Grandparents, you make a judgment call for your kid. When they're 7 years old and a rated R movie comes on, our judgment call was very simple. No way, Jose. It's not happening. As a matter of fact, it's still the same today for them, pretty much. No way, Jose. We just made a judgment call. We just said that this is bad for them to watch, depending, of course, upon the movie. So we make judgment calls all the time. One day my daughter, she'll probably be 35, will probably date somebody. Okay? I hope it's not 35. I hope they're out the house. You know what I'm saying? You're all laughing, right? Because you know what's happening right now in America. Kids are staying at home forever. I look at my son Josh, he's 16. I say, you got 2.5 years, man, you're done. You get your license and you drive far, far away, buddy. We'll come see you. We love them. We do. We really do, honestly. What's the point that I'm trying to make here? I don't know. I just totally lost my feeling. Loving your neighbor, judging one another. We make judgment calls. So one day, Rachel will probably go on a date with somebody. And I envision myself, I don't know as if I'd actually do it, but I would envision myself that the young man would come home with her or come to pick her up, and I'd be sitting on my couch, and I'd have my pistol right there, my rifle. Just for fun, just to see his face. Because, you know, I'm a nice guy. I've never shot anybody. You know, there's always a first time for everything, but I haven't done it yet. So we make judgment calls. Rachel, he's a nice boy. Rachel, can we talk here for a second? Right? You make judgment calls as Christians all the time. If you don't, we are foolishness. Bad company corrupts good character. How do you know that unless you make a judgment call? So it's not about making righteous judgment calls. When the Bible talks about not judging, here in James and also Jesus teaching it on the Sermon on the Mount, they're either talking about A, hypocritical judging, where I look at a brother and I see the little speck in his eye and I conveniently forget the big old 2x4 in my own eye and I think that I'm so much better than him that I can deal with him. And Jesus says, no, deal with your own issues, then you can help them out. So it's hypocritical judging. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't think you're better than everybody else. Because at the end of the day, we all have a bunch of 2x4s protruding from our brains. Thank God for his grace. And when James is talking about it, he's talking about, in essence, playing the role of God. You are the judge, the jury, and the executioner. When you are slandering, when I am slandering, when we are gossiping about each other, that, in essence, is what we are doing. Because we think we know the big picture. We don't always know the big picture. And at the end of the day, not only do we not have the capability to not know the big picture, But God is the only one who's righteous enough to judge. And we're presuming that we are sitting in the seat of God. I don't want to do that. So when we talk about judging, I think that's the key when you look at it scripturally. Hypocritical judging. And I am now the judge, jury, and executioner because I am so awesome, and so on and so forth. Regardless of how you look at it, when you're slandering, when you're gossiping, instead of loving your neighbor, you're judging your neighbor, and that's not good. Well, my neighbor made me mad. So what? I'm sure there was lots of people who made Jesus mad. Actually, that's probably not a very good example, is it? Because he's the judge. The point I'm trying to make there is that just because a neighbor does something that we don't like or has upset us does not give us the right to slander, judge, or gossip about them. Some might say, well, my neighbor deserves it. Well, says who? Well, that brother in Christ is wrong. Yeah, well, you and I have been wrong as well, haven't we? Yeah. You see, we're to obey the law, the royal law, to love our neighbor and not judge it. God is the judge. By the way, if we obey, we will not slander or gossip. So God is the judge, and we have no right to slander and gossip one another. It comes from that pride. It comes from that sinful nature that lives within us. And one other way to look at this idea of judging speaks of condemning others. You see, when we slander someone else, what we are doing is passing judgment on them and condemning them. Here is an illustration for you, a quick one. It was F.B. Meyer, a commentator, very well-respected commentator from the past, who once said that when we see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things that we do not know. First, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin. And second, we do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. We also do not know what we would have done in the same circumstances. Sin is not good. We know this, obviously. Jesus comes and he is speaking to the woman who's caught in adultery. And some things happen, and all the people who were going to stone her to death eventually walked away. She looks up and they're all gone. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? She's like, I don't know. So he looks at her and says, I don't accuse you either. And then he says, go and sin no more. So we know that sin is no good. If we're sinning, stop. Lord, strengthen us so that we stop living like this. But wouldn't it be a whole lot better if somebody is wrestling with temptation to come around them, love on them, pray for them instead of gossip and slander about them? Man, if that's what the church looks like, wow, now we got a shot. What's the mission statement of this church? Knowing Christ, loving people. Notice it does not say knowing Christ, judging people. Right? Knowing Christ, loving people. That's the key. I've heard it said before, and I know you have as well, people don't really know how much, or don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think that's where we need to be. The church should be a place where broken people can come and become whole again. The church should be a place that people who are a part of the church, if they break themselves, should find love instead of people kicking them out. I think I told you the story. I'll share it again. I've only got like six stories, and I share them 150 times. So eventually you'll know all my stories, and then I'm going to have to learn some more stories. The Brownsville revival down in Florida back in the 90s. I think I've shared this with you. You may know where I'm going with it, but I'll say it anyway because it works. They've been praying for revival for a long, 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 long time. The pastors at that time in that church would sit up on the platform during the time of worship and so on and so forth. And I guess during the time of worship, a prostitute came in dressed like a prostitute, and she walked right up to the altar in front of everybody, right? And she kneels down, And who knows, you know, I guess you can imagine what a prostitute's clothes look like. It sounds like it may have even been worse than that, because he's watching, and his first thought was, what on earth are we going to do? He's up on the platform. And when he saw some ladies from the congregation get up, grab one of those prayer coverings that some churches have, and cover her with that, he thought at that moment that revival could actually happen here. Not because of a tongue or interpretation, not because of some kind of prophetic utterance, but because somebody loves somebody. That's the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so that is what James is calling us to do. Slander and gossip kill that. And they may kill it quicker than anything else within the church. So we don't want to go down the road of judging. We don't want to go down the road of judge, jury, and executioner or condemner. James says there's only one lawgiver and judge. It's not you and it's not me. It's God. And as James says here, he is the only one who is able to save and destroy. We are not God, and we certainly aren't worthy to judge, and we certainly cannot save and destroy. Ultimately, only God can do that. Jesus taught on this, as I mentioned before. Luke chapter 6 says that if we judge one another, God will judge us in the same way. He goes on to say in Luke 6 that our job is to acquit and forgive and release. That's the Amplified version of the Bible. So, I think that nails it down for us. Not only are we not supposed to judge, but we are to forgive. And how many times are you to forgive? Anybody remember? 70 times 7 or 77 times, depending upon the version of the Bible you're reading. Maybe the Word of God doesn't know what it's saying. No, no, no. Regardless of whether it says 77 times or 70 times 7, the symbolism there is you always forgive. The number 7 is the number of completeness in the Bible. You always forgive. Think about it. If it's 77 times, does that mean on the 78th time you don't forgive now? Oh, you're done. God's done with you too. Forget it. Kick him out on the road. How about 490? Because 70 times 7 is 490. So once they hit 491 sins, Jesus is done with you and so am I. No, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. They're arbitrary numbers. The point that Jesus is making is we always forgive. We forgive when it hurts to forgive. We forgive when we have been hurt. Not easy to do. We know this. But this is the call of the Lord on our lives. And you know it's doable. It may take some time. Forgiving somebody totally. Coming to that point where you're really free from that hurt, really free from that pain, from that anger, whatever you want to say, that can take time. It doesn't always happen overnight. I think we know that as well through our own experiences, but it is doable. And you know why it's doable? Not because we're all that. It's doable because Jesus lives in us. And here's Jesus hanging on the cross. And he looks down at the people and he says, Father, condemn every one of them to death. Is that what Jesus said? No. Jesus, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus is just nailed to the cross. He was just beaten to an inch of his life. They mocked him. They punched him in the face. They ripped the hair out of his beard. They put the crown of thorns on his head. His head in the Old Testament in a prophetic word showed that it actually swelled up to about twice the size of his normal size head because of how deep the thorns went in. I mean, he's unrecognizable. He couldn't even carry the cross beam all the way up the hill. He's brutalized, not to mention this was the more opportune time for the devil. So not only is humanity doing its worst against the God of the universe, but the devil is there making it even worse. So he's dealing with the flesh, the sinful nature, the ways of the world, and the devil all at one time, and now he's hanging on the cross, dying. And I have heard, and many of you may have heard the same thing, that the cross was one of the worst methods of execution ever dreamed up. It's just horrendous. And Jesus is hanging there, and he looks down. He says, Father, forgive them. How did he do it? Well, he's Jesus. He relied on his Father as well. And so that is why we have the ability to learn to forgive, to acquit.
What was that, the O.J. Simpson case? If the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit.
We've got to acquit. Let them go. Let them go. And by the way, it sets us free too. If we continue to harbor unforgiveness and offense and anger and bitterness, well, see, this is another one of my six stories. You may have heard this before from me. It's like eating rat poison and waiting for the other person to die. Right? We put ourselves in a bind. We bind ourselves up. But they deserve it. Yeah, but you know what? You're not free now. You're in slavery to your own unforgiveness and offense. So let's not go down that road. Let's forgive. Let's acquit. Let's release people. I think that's a great word for us. It really is, because it's the heart of God. God's heart is that we would love one another. God's heart is that we would not slander, not gossip. Matter of fact, what's the opposite of those things? Praying for one another, encouraging one another. Speaking words of life instead of words of death. I think James taught on that earlier on in this letter. That's God's heart for us. And so I tell you what, we've got to check ourselves. If we're talking to a friend or a coworker, are we talking about another friend or coworker? And if we are, what are we saying? Lord, search us. Search us to make sure that we are not doing what you don't want us to do. So I think it's a timely teaching, because these kinds of things have been going on throughout history. And I think it's always a good reminder for us that slander and gossip is never God's will for our lives. Plus, we are not the judge. Instead, we are to forgive, to love our neighbors, to release them. That's God's heart. That's what God did with us, isn't it? Sure it is. So we then are to do the same with others. And it really does tie in, doesn't it, to the idea of pride in the flesh. Because here's the thing. Pride will not do this. Pride will do what it wants. If you're angry, I'm going to talk about it. If I'm angry, I'm going to talk about it. If you're angry, you're going to talk about it. And you're going to gossip, you're going to slander, you're going to do what you want, because it's pride, it's selfishness. And you are the judge, and you're always right. Or I'm always right. So the antidote is humility, love, forgiveness. It all ties together. Sound good? Amen. Anybody have a testimony? Something God's doing? Something God did? Postcard size, which means like 1 minute, not an hour and a half. You know how testimonies go sometimes. We'll love you no matter what. We'll just gossip about you afterwards. I'm joking. Go ahead, Bob. What's his name? Jared? Jared. Okay. Okay, before we leave, we're going to pray. You betcha. And that's great. Any prayer requests or testimonies? Anything else? Go ahead, Ralph. Okay, so we want to pray for John. How's Cliff doing? How's your friend Cliff? Who I think, you left a message. It was Cliff, how's he doing? Was it like a vertigo thing? Okay, so we'll pray for Cliff and John, for Jared. You betcha. Anybody else? Go ahead. So bad discs in your neck? Okay. So we want to pray for you for healing. That would be great. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay, here's what I'd like to do. If you had that prayer request, raise your hand, please. Over here, Bob, in the middle, and then Ralph there. Can we get up and just kind of go around them and begin to pray? So we want to pray for healing. We want to pray for Jared. We want to pray for really for healing as well for Cliff and for John in the back as well. You can ask her what her prayer request is. That would be great. And then pray over her as well.